Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. And as Cameron has said earlier, it's good to be home again. It's always nice to get away and have a little break from just the everyday thing, but always even better to come home. That's a good thing. Amen. It's a good thing when you look forward to coming home. Well, praise God. Aren't you glad today? And I like to use the word today because I like to bring it into the now, because too many times when we listen to the word of God, we hear something, good news, we always seem to put it into the future, you know, like it's something that I can hope towards. It's something that I can, you know, strive towards. But, you know, God is a ever-present help in time of need. He's always present. He's always a right now God. And he's always coming towards you with all of his goodness, and it's up to us to take what he's giving us, but we need to realize it needs to be now. Like whatever we push off to tomorrow, tomorrow never comes. It's always now. And so we need to understand that God lives in the present. God is always a very present God. And there's so many times and so many moments that we can sense God and our minds are on God and we think about his goodness. And even during the worship this morning, you might have thought of some of the words, but it's in those moments that we need to take hold of what it is we need from God. He's ever coming towards us. His light is always shining. He is a God who neither is there shadow of turning nor variableness. He's always a right now, ready to answer your every need, ready to be the El Shaddai, ready to be for you what you need right now. And all of us live in this world, and so I don't think there's anyone here today who has just arrived, you know, and has everything just the way perfect. No, every day we need to realize that he is coming towards us and with his grace and his goodness, and for that day he meets our needs no matter where we're at. Amen. And aren't you glad that he is a father in every sense of the word who cares for us? And not only does he care deeply for us, he is a father who is almighty. He's greater than anything that's going on, anything, you know, all of the evils of this world, and a place he is a father that we can run to and know that we are safe. That alone ought to just give us such great comfort in our hearts. When we go to him, we have a place where it is safe from all of the things around us. And you know, that thought was going through my mind a lot as we prepared to go on this trip. In the light of what's going on in the news, you know, you start to think, whoa, like we must be crazy maybe leaving the country. This coronavirus is like, they're just, well, the media is making us think that this thing is, you know, not it's not safe to travel. And so I knew that there was some misgivings in my heart. So, you know, but I also knew that, you know what, why should I be afraid? I have a Heavenly Father and he's promised me protection. And so on our way to the airport, I actually anointed Cam and I with oil and, you know, just prayed that prayer and said, Lord, we're safe from whatever is out there, all these viruses, and you know, we're living in a very troublesome time. Like that's just one of the things that's on the horizon, but we're seeing so many things kind of coming together, and it's almost enough to bring even the strongest of us to fear, you know. But we got to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap of the enemy, because he's the one who's setting this all up. Because that's how he gains access into our lives, is by bringing us to fear. And we have a place of safety in our Heavenly Father, a place where the Bible tells us where no evil will befall us, nor any plague can come nigh our dwelling. Now, we can argue all day long, and we can surmise this whole passage of Scripture in Psalm 91, but it is the word of the living God. There is a place in him where no evil can come near you, nor any plague come near your home. And, you know, you, like I say, you might be here sitting here and saying, well, yeah, Pastor, but my faith is not quite there yet, because we all know that it's by faith that we receive all of the promises of God. And you might be here and say, well, gee, I don't know if I could positively say that no plague is ever going to come near my dwelling. And under plague is every disease, every flu, every virus, cold virus, is under that plague. So can we confidently say that no evil is going to befall me or any plague come now nigh my dwelling? And so we, in our minds, we think my faith just isn't quite at that level yet. You know, I'm still experiencing, you know, sometimes fears and sometimes doubts. But did you know that one of the greatest fears of God's children is that your faith doesn't want, is that your faith won't work, that it won't be strong enough? That is one of the fears of every one of us. And if you're sitting here today and you say, oh no, I'm not afraid of that, then I think I would argue with you, because I believe it is one of the greatest fears in the body of Christ, is that, not that we don't believe in faith, not that we don't think we have faith or don't trust in God, it's that when we are tested, will my faith be big enough? Will I be able to overcome with my faith? And so we have that fear of not maybe being able to have that strong faith that we feel we need in order to overcome any situation in our lives. And so we fear that our faith is not big enough. And therefore, your faith never becomes a now faith, because you're always working on it. You're always thinking, well, my faith needs to be a little bigger. You know, in your mind, you haven't arrived at that place yet. But you must understand that the enemy who is against you, who's trying to bring you down, he is so scared of your faith that he has twisted and he has deceived us into thinking we still don't have it. And that's the truth. So I want to ask us a question this morning. Do you have Jesus? Do we all have Jesus in this room? He lives in us. Have you become to believe in him as your Savior? I'm sure that everybody can raise their hands this morning and say yes. And if the answer is yes, then let me reassure you here today, you have faith, real Bible faith. As much as you need for every situation. I don't care how big the situation is or the circumstance looks in your life that you're trying to overcome, you have the faith. I'm telling you that right now, you have the faith for it. You have got to believe that about yourself. You have faith. Why? Why can I speak so confidently? Because even in our minds, when we're examining different things, you have to go to a place where you can say confidently. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I can speak confidently to all of you this morning that you have great faith. You have as much faith as you need for every circumstance. You know why? Because you have Jesus, and Jesus is your faith. Do you understand? Jesus Christ is your faith. We sometimes think as faith as the ability to believe God's promises. Oh, they're so big and our circumstances are, his promises are huge, but look at how big my problems are. But Jesus himself is your faith. Now I'm going to try to explain how the Holy Spirit has shown me this. And you need to understand, if Jesus is your faith, that's why faith speaks, because speaking is the releasing of your faith. It is the releasing of what Jesus has done, the works of Jesus Christ. And speaking is the works of your faith. You want to bring your faith to life? You need to learn to speak. I want us to turn over to begin with this morning to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I want to read from verses 17 to 26. Because we're talking about living faith here this morning. We're talking about having the now kind of faith, because we've all got it. If you have Jesus Christ right now in your heart, and you know you are a child of God, then you have the now faith. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let any little voice in your head tell you you haven't arrived there. Because we put faith into compartments. I have faith to believe this, but I don't have faith to believe that. And we're going to stop doing that because we have Jesus. And Jesus is more than enough for all of our needs. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, it is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see that how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, or the spies, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is your faith without works dead also. Now, this passage of scripture, when you first look at it, as I was pondering it yesterday, it somehow doesn't lift you up into a place where you feel like, yes, I have the faith that I need. You look at it and you think, oh, where's the works of my faith? I say I believe. In my heart, I believe. But where's my works? And because we have totally misunderstood this whole passage of scripture, many of God's people have gone to great lengths, done crazy things, trying to prove that they had works behind their faith. I mean, crazy stuff. And the works of faith, that's not works of faith, that's works of the flesh. That is work of the flesh. Trying to prove to yourself that you have faith. That isn't faith at all. That's not what God is talking about. Now, let's break this down. Let's rip this apart so all of us can get a real understanding of what I just read. And what does that mean to me, a new covenant child of God? First of all, both Abraham and Rahab, you got to remember, they were old covenant saints. Okay? They were not born under the new covenant. They lived at a time, not Abraham, but Rahab, where the law, where the children of God were under the law. Now, having said that, both were a type and a shadow of the true children of God. So let's take a look first at Abraham. It says Abraham believed God, and he offered up, there's the key there, he offered up his son Isaac. Now, does anybody know what the name Isaac means? It says, while his faith was still in progress, he offered up his son Isaac. And in that, his faith was perfected. Okay, so Isaac means, if you look at the word or the name Isaac, that name means to make merry, to laugh. That's what Isaac's name means. Okay, keep that in mind. Now we're going to go to Rahab. Rahab, first, she received what? It says she received the, where does the scripture say? Justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Why did Rahab send them out another way? Because she believed the messengers. She believed in their God. And that's why she said, remember me when you come back to take this land. Remember me. Now, let's bring these two things that I just mentioned into the new covenant. What does a new covenant saint offer up to God? Come on, let's. Abraham offered up his son while his faith was still in progress, and by it, he perfected, his faith came into perfection. Now, we look at that and we think, oh my goodness, I got to give up something. I got to offer up something. The thing that I mean, and in Abraham's life, the most dear thing, the most loved, beloved thing in his life was his son. So we right away think, oh, God's asking me to give up that which I love the most. Don't give up your wives or your kids, guys. That's not what this means. God gave everything up so you wouldn't have to. But what is it symbolizing? Remember, these are shadows and types of the new covenant people, the saints, who are you and I. So Abraham offered up his son. What in the new covenant are we told to offer up? What works? Is God going to be pleased if you put to death the thing you love the most on the altar? No. So we offer up praise and thanksgiving. The fruit of our lips, giving praise and worship to his name for the sacrifice. We are to offer up praise and rejoice and be merry. That's what Isaac represented. Isaac also represented Jesus Christ himself, who was given up, God's son. And after Isaac or Abraham put Isaac on the altar, God stopped him from killing his son because it's now I know you love me. Well, that whole thing was set up so that we can know that God loves us because he gave up his son for us. And there is no greater love than that. There is nothing greater God could have given up. So the sacrifice that Abraham offered up is a picture of Christ who was offered up for us. And Rahab, she received the messenger and then she sent them out. She received the messenger and she sent them out. What does that mean? How do we interpret that? What is that a picture of? Who is the messenger? What is the message? To receive the messenger, you got to receive the message. So it's a picture of us receiving the gospel message. But notice, she didn't just receive them into her home. We receive the gospel into our hearts, but then she sent them out. You see, we receive the gospel, the good news, but we need to send it out. What does it mean to send it out? Speak it. We hear the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, but now we must speak it. What do we receive from God? We receive his word. We believe the messenger. We believe the word concerning his son Jesus. Then we send it out. How do we send it out? We speak it. So in the new covenant, the works of faith is to offer up praise and thanksgiving for Christ, for Jesus, and all, because he was a perfect offering. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise, and speak God's word. That is the works of faith. Without that, your faith is dead. Because Jesus Christ is your worship. He is your praise, your thanksgiving. He is the living word. And when he comes in and you begin to receive that engrafted word and that loveliness of who he is, it just, you must send it back out. Jesus in, Jesus out, to work in your circumstances. If we keep Jesus in, nothing's going to happen. Yes, you're going to be blessed, so blessed that your spirit wants to explode, but you need to send him back out to work in your circumstances. So let me ask you the question again. Do you have faith? Jesus Christ, who is the Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing. So the Word comes in. Who is Jesus? Now that faith, it does you no good unless you let it out. Faith speaks. Faith worships, praises, releases the sacrifice. So the word comes into our hearts and causes our faith to arise. And Jesus Christ is that faith. He is the living word. So he enters our hearts through his word. And we believe on that. And we send it back out. We speak it. And so it's Jesus Christ himself that is our faith. So don't tell me you don't have enough faith. You have it because you have Jesus. You have it because you have Jesus. We speak the word back into our natural circumstances. And Jesus can do nothing apart from our words. So whenever we are tempted to be down or depressed or weak because of our circumstances, we're tempted to give up. And you know what? Sometimes we're tempted to do that even when there's nothing going on in the circumstance. You know, that's the funny thing. We're a very funny people. Sometimes there's really nothing dark going on in our lives, and yet we're down. We're depressed, right? I mean, all of us. We live in this world where there's darkness and oppression pushing at us all the time. And I mean, there's always something to be down about every day. So when we're tempted, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there. 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is the cloud of witnesses? Those that have gone before us. Do you know that they're cheering you on up in heaven? They know. They're cheering you on in your faith. It says, wherefore, we are, seeing as we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. What is the sin that so easily, what is the sin? I used to think it was, you know, is it different in all of our lives? I used to read that as being sins. Set aside the sins that easily beset you. But that's not what it says. It says set aside the sin. What is the sin that easily besets us? Come on. That's easy. What besets you in your life as a Christian? Unbelief. Unbelief is the sin they're referring to. Set it aside. Looking unto Jesus. How do you set this sin aside? You know, unbelief is a sin. It is the sin that keeps us from receiving everything God wants to give us. It says, looking unto Jesus, the beginning and the end of our faith. In other words, Jesus is your faith. He is your faith. And I'm going to let us in on a little secret here. If you are up against a huge problem in your life, like I'm sure all of us are up against all kinds of things and have many challenges. If you want to stand strong and have strong faith, because all of us really at the end of the day, that's what we're after, to be strong, to stand strong in faith. Do you know what the key is? It's so simple. The key is to keep your mind on Jesus. It's not a hard thing. It's not a hard to understand thing. Keep your mind looking unto Jesus, the beginning and the end of your faith. Get your eyes off of you completely. When you're tempted to look at you, whether it's you in general or whether it's your life, the things in your life, and those are the things that can bring you down real quick, stop immediately. I don't like to feel depression. Anybody here like to walk around feeling depressed and down? And no, I don't like it any more than you do. But I have learned, and in fact, the Holy Spirit, the other day when we had just come back from our trip and I got up the next morning and I was making my bed and just kind of getting back into the rhythm of things and unpacking and washing clothes and all the things that go along with just coming home. And for whatever the reason, I was just really blah. You know, I was down for no reason. It's not, I mean, I think sometimes there's so many things that come to play in our minds. And anyways, I was kind of walking around the room, kind of like I wasn't, you know how when you're uplifted, you've got a purpose and your work is a lot easier. But when you're down, it's like, you know, you drag. And that's kind of how it was. And it's like, for a moment, I had to stop and catch myself. And the Holy Spirit, and I know it was the Holy Spirit who spoke this into my heart. He said, if you would just continually ponder the goodness of God and what Jesus Christ has done for you, that depression will flee. The oppression, it's gone. And you know, then for the next 15 minutes, as I was walking around the bed, I was just pondering in my mind, oh my goodness, you know, Jesus, what he did for me at the cross, the victory that he gave me at the cross. You know, within 15 minutes, it was gone, and I had a great day. It uplifted me, right? I mean, how can it not? He never left out a thing. He's done it all. You are completely forgiven. You are righteous. You're anointed. You've got everything you could ever possibly need. But we forget, and we allow life to pull us down into the darkness. But it's up to you to keep looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, the minute you get your eyes onto you personally, all your shortcomings, all the things you don't have, all the problems you might have. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your marriage. I don't know. Wherever the problems are. The moment you do that, you get down. It looks hopeless. You get tired and weak. But the moment you look to Jesus and start seeing how what he's done for you and what belongs to you, and who you are, the moment you do that, grace begins to flow immediately. It doesn't take time. I mean, I sense the presence of God almost immediately. So what we need to do is think on, get your focus and your thoughts on Jesus. Think on how perfect a Savior he is. Think on all that he did for you. He left nothing out. How wonderful he is. How lovely Jesus Christ is. And how humble he was. He laid down his life in order to give you his life, in order to save you. How great. How fully you are forgiven. Made as righteous as he is. You are in him, seated together in heavenly places. That's the thoughts that need to go through our minds every day. And when you begin to think on him and all that he has done, all that he is, I can tell you from experience, you won't be down very long. It really works. But you need to understand that all darkness, all oppression, everything that we deal with every day begins with a thought. Did you know that? Begins with your thoughts. And so we need to learn to change those thoughts. You know, we might let it go on for a while, but you stop those thoughts. and you change them over and you begin to think about Jesus instead. It's the devil who puts these thoughts in your head in the first place. It sure ain't the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts need to remind us continually of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the truth about his grace and love at the cross. And before you know it, you will be praising him and worshiping him with all of your heart. And his word will begin to spill forth out of your mouth. He's finished it. He's done it. And the devil has no hope against our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And he has made a show of our enemy openly, triumphing over him in it, in the cross. And that's where we must dwell. You know, we must dwell. That is the secret place. Because the reason I'm talking about our thoughts here this morning is because we're talking about the works of faith. And the works being, I have believed, therefore I speak. Because every word you speak, you got to remember, comes from your thoughts. As a man thinketh, so he speaks. Also, so he is, but so he will speak. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 7, I didn't write it down, but out of the abundance, Jesus said, of your heart, your mouth will speak. Now, the word heart, we've often thought our spirit, but the word heart actually is the Greek word kar, which actually means the thoughts or the mind. So out of the abundance of what's in your mind, you're going to speak. That's just the way we're set up. That's the way we're made. So you need to change your thoughts so that you are speaking God's word. You are speaking praises instead of complaining and murmuring. But one thing you need to understand and have a heart, a picture of in your heart, is that when you begin to speak words of the victories of Jesus Christ, when you begin to speak from a heart that's filled with the wonder, the beauty of what Jesus has done, you are never more beautiful to your Father. And especially when in the midst of the darkest night and the darkest circumstances, you begin to just speak forth the perfection, the beauty of God's Son. Because that will touch the heart of your Father like nothing else. That causes, the Bible says, when we do that, the in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe that scripture is written, it says, then the Spirit of grace and glory comes to rest upon you. You just are lit up. God is just so enamored with you. Why? Because he's enamored with nothing but his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you begin to speak forth words, God's word concerning Jesus, and begin to be grateful and thankful for Jesus, nothing pleases the heart of God more. And even when you have no reason to praise God, remember that picture. God is so enamored with you, so pleased with you. And that offering that you're giving is a sweet-smelling fragrance. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ. And he is the sweet-smelling fragrance before our God. Everything is about Jesus. It's not about you. Remember that. It's never about you. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying what he did at the cross. That pleases the Father. Yes, he knows your situation. But forget about you. Your situation is small in comparison to what God has done and given us in his Son. So let's magnify Jesus Christ instead of our problems. So Jesus Christ and his work was perfect. It was beautiful. It was complete. And when we speak out his works, that is faith expressed. When we speak out his word and give praise, this is really all we can do. When we talk about works, what else can we do? It's already done. God doesn't need us to do anything. He already completed it all in Christ. And so let's not get so caught up with our works that follows our faith. Let's just get caught up in Him. And faith will be effortless. And the words will just come without us even trying. Just like when you're angry. You're not trying to speak angry words. No, though you have to hold them back. It's like, oh, these things, you're so angry, you just want to get it out. But you know, when you fill yourself with thoughts of the glory of God and what God did for us through Christ, His love, you know what? You're going to just speak forth God's love, God's word, without effort. You know, God has already made us kings and priests, and that's what we just read. If you have eyes to see beyond Abraham and Isaac as the sacrifice and Rahab and the messenger, you can see there the priesthood, and you can see the fact that we're kings. The priesthood offers up praise and sacrifice. He offers up to God. Okay? That's what he does. A king, on the other hand, Rahab, she sent out the messengers. What does a king do? What are the works of a king? Does he go out there and manually plow the land? And no, he speaks. He speaks. So you've been called kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that God has made us kings and priests. Kings speak, priests offer. That is your ministry. That is what you're called to do. God has already finished all the work. And your faith is Jesus Christ. Everything is Jesus. And nothing pleases God except Jesus. So next time you're wondering what you ought to do or what works you ought to do in order to prove you have faith, you know what? Just forget about that. Just begin to praise God for what He's already done. That pleases the Father. Now, having said that, if He leads you to do something, then go ahead and do it. The Holy Spirit will instruct you. But don't get so caught up in it that you think you haven't got faith unless you have a work that you can say, I did that because I had faith. Don't get caught up in that. That's where the enemy wants you. He wants to keep you defeated. And he will come and deceive you where faith is concerned, because he knows. He don't want you to understand what faith is. And he knows you got it, because you got Jesus. And if you got Jesus, you got faith. You got the thing that's going to bring him down quickly. Quickly. You need to get a picture of that in your mind. The moment you open up your mouth and allow Jesus Christ out into your life, into your situation, through his word, through praise and worship, the enemy flees. He has to go. So remember, our Father has already made us as kings and priests. And that was a picture that we just read here about the works of faith. The works of faith is when we operate in our priesthood, and which is just simply offering up the praises and worship to God, and in our royal, because the Bible says in, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:9, that God has made us a peculiar people, a special people, a peculiar. The word peculiar means special. You're special. A royal priesthood. You see the priesthood combined with royalty? You are both a king and a priest. And you know that scripture where it says that in Isaiah 60, we need to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen? You know, when you and I speak, offer up praise and thanksgiving just for his goodness. You know, you don't have to have a reason to thank him in your life. Think, well, I have nothing to give thanks for. Yeah, you do. He's just so good and so gracious. He's just such an amazing God. And we speak these words of grace. The glory begins to arise. The glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the glory is. Remember, we took a couple weeks ago where Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God said, I will let all of my goodness pass before you. Arise and shine. The moment we speak forth his goodness and his praises and his word. The glory is being released. You got to see it that way. You are just, out of your mouth is just flowing light and glory. So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and onto his goodness and his glory. His goodness is his glory. And then we cannot help but speak forth the goodness of God from a heart that is filled with the goodness of God. It'll just come tumbling out of your mouth. Just like in Acts chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. This was written right after Peter and John, came to the gate Beautiful, and they saw that lame man laying there. And, of course, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And, of course, the lame man jumped up and walked. And then in the next chapter, I believe, it says that the rulers were a little bit upset. The rulers of the synagogue, you know, with the scribes and the notable, the men that were kind of the hierarchy of the day, they were the elders, the scribes, they were concerned about what was happening because they were seeing people getting receiving this Jesus, believing this message that that Peter and John were preaching. So they became very concerned, and they didn't feel like they could do too much about it because of the miracle that had happened. They saw that by the preaching of this name, this they couldn't deny that this man was healed, who had been lame from his mother's womb. He never had been healthy. So how do you come against that? And because of that, many were turning to Jesus and believing in Jesus. And so they called for them, Peter and John, and they said unto them, they commanded them not to speak any more or teach any more in that name. And the reply from Peter and John was this: how can we? They say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what are the things that you are focused on? That's what you're looking at. You cannot help but speak what you're looking at. You cannot help but speak what you're hearing. Are you hearing God's word, or are you hearing what's going on in the world? You know, and going back to Psalm 91, where we said that, you know, no plague will come nigh my dwelling, no evil befall me. The beginning of that says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can stand. So how do we dwell in this secret place? Who is the secret place? It's Jesus. The secret is he's already done it. In him, we've already got all things. How do you dwell in that? While you keep your mind on him. Great is the peace of the man whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Book of Isaiah tells us that. Great is the peace of the man whose mind. It doesn't say great is the peace of the man who lives right, who does everything right. Because none of us is going to do everything right. And we lose our peace real quickly. No, it says great is the peace of the man whose mind, thoughts are stayed on God, instead of on their circumstances. So and when we dwell in and abide in the cross, Jesus, who is our only hope, who is all of our faith, then under that we abide under the shadow, which the word shadow means under the protection of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can come against. Stay in that place. Stay in that place. I guess that's the place of rest. Stay there. By his stripe, we are healed. I'm not moving off of that. God does not change his mind. Like I said at the beginning, aren't you glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Aren't you glad Jesus Christ said, it is finished? And he has taken many sons back to glory, back into the goodness of God, the grace of God. It's all ours. And there's nothing that can keep God's grace from flowing to you except you. And it's coming to you, and as much as you can handle, as much as you can receive, that's what you can have. And Jesus himself even said, oh, ye of little faith. Now, he wasn't condemning them. What he was saying was, if Jesus Christ is our faith, he was saying to them, oh, how you see me as being so little. That's what little faith is. Is seeing Jesus as being so, you know. But get a big understanding of Jesus. Fill your life, magnify him in your thinking. And Jesus will become bigger and bigger. Does that make him bigger and bigger? No, he is who he is. But we have such a small window. And it's up to each one of us to dwell. He who dwells. God's not going to make you dwell. He who abides in me and my word abides in them. You know, that's the works of faith. That's the labor. The Bible says labor to enter therefore into the rest. What is the labor? Keep your thoughts on Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus as much as you can. I know, I mean, it's not 24 hours a day you're going to sit there and focus on Jesus. No, what I'm saying is, you know, you're going to be preoccupied during the day. We all have jobs, we have things we do. But as much as is within you, when you find yourself straying and your thoughts going to dark places, bring them back. And, you know, we think dark thoughts while we're working. Why can't we think good thoughts while we're working? Think on Jesus. Plug in that CD or that music video that keeps your mind focused on him and his goodness. Whatever it takes to keep you focused on him and not on you. Quit looking at you. And we do it because the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, that, you know, we don't understand when we fall from grace and Christ becomes of no effect is when we fall from grace and we put ourselves under the law. How do we put ourselves under the law practically? Is it that we get the Ten Commandments out and we start to want to do them? No. We put ourselves under the law the moment you get your eyes on yourself. You're under the law. And we've fallen from grace. God's grace is in vain. That's what that means. Get your eyes off of yourself. I don't care how big your problems are. God knows about your problems. Get your eyes on him. And as you do that, your problems will be handled. So Peter and John replied saying, how can we not but speak the things we have seen and heard? He who dwells in the secret place of the Lord or the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty or the protection of the Almighty. And then it goes on to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my protection. He's my strong tower. Surely he will protect me from all of these pestilences and the plagues and all the things that are going on. Why? Because I have made the Lord my God my refuge. You see, in your thinking, you have to do that. It's not that God isn't already that. It's just that you have to receive that and say, no, my God is my protection. My Jesus is my healing. He is all things to me. He is my faith. Without Jesus, I couldn't have faith. If he didn't die for my sin, how could I come before a holy God and expect anything? When would I know I've done enough to deserve healing or whatever? You know what I'm saying? What would be the measure of works that I'd have to do before I had enough faith to believe that God would heal me? So Jesus Christ did it all for us. So he's your faith. And his word is the truth, by whose stripes I am healed. And when you offer that up to God, you're bringing such joy to God's heart. We need to see how God sees Jesus and what Jesus did and how much he is pleased with us when we just acknowledge his goodness and the beauty of his son. Because it's all about Jesus. And so this morning as we stop and take Holy Communion, remember the same thing. We're not taking Holy Communion trying to be healed or whole or any of those things. We're bringing to our remembrance what Jesus Christ has already done. And in doing so, our Heavenly Father comes along and he joins us in this communion. And he rejoices with us over his Son. He delights when we remember, remember every time you think of Jesus, your Heavenly Father is right there. He's delighting in you. Because it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. Don't make your life about you. If you make it about Jesus, praise God, we can always be happy and be excited and be joyful because he changes not. Amen. Amen.